So this week, something significant happened in modern human history. Can you guess what it was? I'm glad that we're actually keeping up with the times. Indeed, this past Wednesday, the Artemis II mission was launched. And as I heard on the radio on my way in this morning, they are still testing out their jets, and it will be on Monday when they will be flying around the moon. Newsweek reported, NASA's Artemis II mission is designed as a critical test flight to prove that the agency's new deep space systems can safely carry humans beyond low Earth orbit for the first time in more than five decades. Astronauts, including Canadian Jeremy Hansen, are tasked with testing life support systems, navigation, communications, and manual spacecraft controls during a multi-day journey around the moon. The crew, however, will not land on the lunar surface, but the mission is intended to validate spacecraft performance before astronauts are sent on more complex missions. Artemis II is a key step in NASA's long-term plan to establish a sustained human presence on the moon and prepare for future missions in Mars. Prior to liftoff, Hansen posted, "We are going for all humanity." These words will no doubt be in the history books years and years to come. And though this event was significant, I think it's important for us to recognize that it's only an intermediate step to the final mission objective, which is to establish a moon base. It is not the end. Well, over 2,000 years ago, there was also a significant event that would change all of human history. It began with the birth of a child in the manger who would grow up the son of a carpenter and at the age of 30 would begin a public ministry of healing and teaching. The miracle healings drew large crowds who then stayed and listened to his teaching about his father's kingdom. He preached about forgiveness and loving our enemies, the promise of salvation for all mankind, a new community built on faith and grace, as well as restored relationship with God through him. Some loved him, others reviled him and plotted his death, which Christians past and present commemorate as Good Friday. This man, Jesus, would be crucified for falsely being accused of leading a rebellion against Rome. And as he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." These words said in the shadow of the cross reflect the suffering, the silence, and sacrifice of Jesus in a role that is unfamiliar to us in our modern context, and yet one that has tremendous significance in the mission of God to redeem creation. You see, our text today that was read by Chris in Hebrews shows us Jesus not only as the crucified Savior, but also our great high priest, one who suffers for us, intercedes for us, and opens the way for us to God. Said another way, Jesus is the intermediary for humanity between our sin and relationship with God. And the main difference in these significant events is that Jesus is not one of many steps. He is the final step in God's mission. When we think of priests, perhaps we picture priests in the Catholic tradition. You know, can you imagine being in full robes? I don't know. Or Buddhist and Hindu priests. You know, we view these priests as holy men, dedicated to their faith and interceding for humanity through their prayers and sacrificial living. But our passages in Hebrews presents a different view of the high priest. This high priest that the writer of Hebrew attests to Jesus is one who does not stand far off, one who does not remain untouched by pain, but one who enters fully into suffering for all of humanity. Now, to provide context, in Israelite society, the high priest was the highest religious authority in the land. One of his main roles was to enter the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies, in the temple once a year to make sacrifices for the sins of the whole nation. You can read this further in Leviticus chapter 16. But I'm going to provide you a summary of what happens when the priest enters into the Holy of Holies. The law of Moses said that once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest must bring the blood of sacrifices into the Holy of Holies to atone for his sin and the national sins of the people of Israel. On that day of atonement, before entering the tabernacle, the high priest was to bathe and put on special garments. We read this in Leviticus 16, verse 4. And then sacrifice a bull for a sin offering for himself and his family. These are in verses 6 and 11. The blood of the bull was to be brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, as you can see in the picture here. Following that, the high priest was to burn two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense. This is in verse 12. And then turn his attention to two goats. One goat was sacrificed because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been, in verse 16. Its blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat, and this is a familiar term that we use still today, was used as a scapegoat. The high priest would place his hands on the scapegoat's head, confess over it the rebellion and wickedness of the Israelites, and then send the goat away to be released into the wilderness, in verse 21. The second goat, the scapegoat, was to carry with it all the sins of all the people, and they were to be then forgiven for another year, which concludes verse 30. In essence, the nation of Israel hung their hopes that the sacrifices that were made on their behalf were acceptable to the Lord on one man, the high priest, trusting that he had performed the ritual correctly or be struck down by the Lord. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the writer presents Jesus as the great high priest, one who not only mediates, but is set apart for God. Essentially, he is the scapegoat. Jesus is great and is great because he is both divine, who has passed through the heavens, and human, as he can sympathize with our weaknesses and tempted, and yet was without sin. Moreover, unlike other priests who offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. He offers not an animal, but himself. Good Friday is the day our high priest entered the most holy place, not with the blood of another, but with his own. To attribute Jesus as the great high priest would have been an insult to the Jewish spiritual leaders, especially Caiaphas, who was high priest at the time. As you read through the Gospels, you will see Caiaphas' name come up many times. He had assumed the role because his father-in-law was Annas, the previous high priest. For Jesus to be the high priest would have been an affront, as I said to him. Who was Jesus after all? He was a nobody from a nowhere town. How could he be a high priest? Jesus did not have education or the lineage. And out of jealousy, this led Caiaphas to orchestrate the plot to kill him. Which is really ironic, because Caiaphas, whose duty it was to enter the Holy of Holies as a righteous man, or the righteous man, to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, and at great personal risk, sacrificed another for his personal gain. The comparison between Caiaphas and Jesus presents a tension for us. Well, who is the high priest we want and the high priest we need? And what do I mean by this? Do we want a high priest we only observe from afar and admire as a holy person, or one who actually knows us deeply, understands our struggles, and is with us in all things? Is our high priest to make us happy and to feel good about ourselves, or to change our thoughts and behaviors to reflect Jesus in our lives? Are we content with our high priest standing in the gap for us, or are we motivated to stand in the gap for others? Where the high priest could only go before God once a year, Christ, as the writer says, is always at God's right hand, interceding for us. Like the high priest, Jesus mediates between God and us. As humanity's representative, he intercedes for us before God. As God's representative, he assures us of God's forgiveness. Jesus has more authority than the Jewish high priest, because he is truly God and truly man. And so this is our hope today, that when you struggle in life, when you grieve, when you wrestle with God in prayer, you are not alone. Your high priest is there with you. And thus, verse 16 admonishes us, encourages then us. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. At first glance, Good Friday does not look like a throne. It looks like defeat. It looks like injustice. It looks like death. But Hebrews invites us to see more deeply. The cross is the throne of grace. Where we see weakness, God reveals power. Where we see judgment, God offers mercy. Where we see death, God brings life. The cross is not a contradiction of his priesthood. It is the very fulfillment of it. Unlike the high priest appointed by man, Jesus is appointed by God himself, by his Father, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 to 6. Furthermore, Good Friday is the ultimate act of obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And how did Jesus obey? He obeyed his father when it meant anguish. He obeyed when it meant humiliation. He obeyed when it meant death, even death on a cross, a very humiliating death in his time. God does not merely observe human suffering. He enters it completely. And so on Good Friday, we see his body broken, his spirit burdened, and his heart poured out. But lastly, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, which is the good news of Good Friday, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. At the cross, the work is completed. Every sin accounted for, every debt paid, every barrier removed. This is not partial salvation. It is not temporary relief. It is eternal salvation, secure through suffering love. So what does that mean for us today as we consider the reality of Good Friday? Well, for starters, Good Friday calls us not to rush past the cross, but to linger there, to see the cost of our sin, the depth of God's love, the compassion of our high priest. And in response, Hebrews calls us as our act of obedience to hold fast even when the cross feels heavy. It invites us to cling to Christ in our turbulent and confusing times, to draw near. The way is open because his body was broken, and to trust fully, your salvation is secured at Calvary. And so today, we do not turn away from the cross, we come to it. Because at the cross, we find a Savior who suffers, a high priest who understands, and a king who reigns through sacrifice. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning that we can come before you now. And just again, we just worship you, Father, for what you have done on the cross for us today. May you, Lord, may we obey you, Lord, as your Son did, to seek to hold fast to you, to seek to draw near to you, and to trust fully in the finished work of your Son Jesus on the cross for us today. Amen.